Tonight we are on Psalm 116, and I will read and preach on the entire psalm. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted, I said in my haste. All men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take of the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. The title of my psalm tonight is The Right Response to Answered Prayer. And I think as much as any title I've ever had for a message, this one fits with the psalm, because I think this is exactly what the psalmist is doing. He is responding to prayers that were answered. He prayed and God heard him. He prayed and God answered his prayer. And this is his response to that answer of prayer. And not only is it his response, but as an example, I believe, to all of us as how we should respond when God answers our prayer. And we see first in this passage, in regard to how to respond to God's answering our prayers, is love for God. If God answers our prayer, we should love him. It says in the first verse, Psalm 116:1, I love the Lord because he heard my voice and my supplications. I've heard people say things like this: I do not love the Lord because he gives me stuff or he does things for me. I love him just for who and what he is. And now if that's the case, good for that person. If they love God, even if he never answers their prayer, they should. That's the way we should be. And yet this verse indicates that it's great to love the Lord when he answers your prayers. We should love the Lord. If somebody else gave us something, if somebody else did something wonderful for us, we'd appreciate it, wouldn't we? A great deal, and we should. If we don't, we're treating that person who was kind to us in a bad way. And when the Lord answers our prayers, we should love him. In fact, we should be thankful and love him for what he has done for us, because he's done a lot. He's given us salvation. He's given us his word. He's given us the Bible. He's given us eternity in heaven when we deserve none of that. And he also answers our prayers. When we pray to him, and when we pray for the health of this person or for the salvation of that person, and all of a sudden we hear he answered that prayer, we should be thankful and we should love him for the answer to that prayer. Secondly, we see in this passage, also in verse 2, that when God answers his prayer, one of the other responses should be more prayer. We should pray all the more when we know God answers our prayers. Verse 2, he says, because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. That means he's going to keep praying and praying and praying and praying because he knows the Lord will answer. If God answered your prayer once, believe that he will answer again and again and again and again. Our Father in heaven is a rich Father. He's able to supply all our needs. Paul, when the Philippians had sent him a great gift, and he thought this gift was so great that they gave him, that they might have given it sacrificially. And so he prays to God, and he tells the Philippians, he says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You know, sometimes we might be very generous with the person. We give them this and this and this, and they appreciate it. But in our hearts, we might think, well, I don't want them to come back again because I can't give that much again. I can only give it one time because I only have so much to give. And yet God is never out of supply. He can answer our prayers again and again and again. And he wants us to come back to him. He wants us to depend on him. Ambrose said, as long as I live, not on some few days, but every day of my life, for to pray on certain days and not all is the mark of one who loathes and not one who loves. Prayer is also communication with God. And Ambrose is communicating that. He's saying we should always be talking to God. We should always be praying to God, even if we're not asking for something, because he's good to us. He loves us. He wants us to communicate to him. Thirdly, a third response to answered prayer is a testimony. And the modern idea of a testimony is a commercial. You know, sometimes we give free commercials for products we like. We use this thing and we say, oh, this is so great, and we tell all our friends, and the company doesn't even have to pay us. We just say, hey, we loved this product. And we can give advertising for God, and we should when he answers our prayers. Here is this psalmist's commercial. It's one of these before or after commercials. Before and after, I mean. First, he describes the before. He says, the pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Verse 3. He is surrounded by pains, the pains of death, and not just surrounded, but the Hebrew literally means he was tied up by sorrow. He couldn't move because he's tight and tied in sorrow for whatever reason. And then he says the pangs of Sheol laid hold of him. It's like they're desiring him, like a hungry man desires a meal. Sheol is another word for hell. And it was ready to gobble him up. That's what he's saying. And then he mentions trouble, trouble that comes from without, and sorrow, what we feel within. And with all this wording and language, you can say he was in a very sad situation. Later he describes being brought low. And the term brought low in the Hebrew is like water that's low in a pond, when the pond is not a pond anymore, but now it's barely a puddle, and it's dry like a desert, and dry to the point that it can't provide any water for the animals or the people around, and it's worthless. And that's what he's saying he was. He was brought low to the point where he's barely surviving, and that's the before. in his picture when he starts to pray. He's in this sad, sad condition. But then there's the after, verse 4, 5, and 6. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. He boasts regarding who and what God is, his qualities. He says he's gracious and he's righteous and he's merciful. And he's describing God through this psalm to all his friends, to all us who read this psalm or who may even sing this psalm. He is describing God. And then he tells us what God did. He saved me. And also he says he preserves the simple. And here he is saying, God did not save me or answer my prayer because I am special or because I am extraordinary or I am a great man of prayer. He says, God saved me and the Lord preserves the simple. When he calls himself the simple, he's putting himself on the lowest level. He's saying, there's nothing special about me. It wasn't my prayer that was special. It wasn't my righteousness that was special. I'm just an ordinary person, and the Lord heard my prayer. When I was in trouble, when I had difficulties, the Lord heard me, and helped me. Sir Richard Baker writes about verse 4, O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul, a short prayer for so great a suit. And yet, as short as it was, it prevailed. It wasn't a long prayer. It was a short prayer from a simple man about going through trouble, and God answered. And so the idea is, you thank the Lord, you praise him, you tell people, I just prayed this little prayer. I'm nothing special, but God answered my prayer. And that is a commercial for God. You're telling other people, God did this for me. Fourthly, when God answers our prayer, how do we respond? Well, self-talk, rest, rejoicing in what God has done for you. Verse 7, he writes, return to your rest, O my soul, meaning he's talking to himself, my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Verse 7, the word rest here, Alfred Edersheim, who's an expert in the Hebrew, he said the word rest here is put in the plural, meaning like he has many rests, is indicating complete and entire rest at all times and under all circumstance. And so here he was before, so sorrowful, so in such a bad circumstance. But now he has rest, now he has comfort, now he's rejoicing. And he's not only telling all of us that, but he's telling himself, rest, relax. God has answered your prayer. Fifthly, when God answers our prayers, we should recount or then remember this answered prayer. Maybe we write it down. Here is an answered prayer. We write down all our answered prayers so we will remember. And that's what you see him doing here. He says in verse 8, for you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. His soul delivered from death is salvation. Eyes delivered from tears is blessedness, true and eternal happiness. Feet from falling means he did not fall into temptation, though he may have fallen. And the whole psalm is his recounting of this answered prayer and what God did for him. He delivered him from death. He delivered him from tears, from sorrow and sadness. He gave him eternal happiness. He kept him from falling. He kept him from temptation. And he wrote these things down along with the whole rest of the psalm to remember what God did. And we might not all be able to write psalms, but if we have an answered prayer, we should write it down so we remember it ourselves. And then Sixthly, recommitting to service. He says, after this answered prayer, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Meaning he's going to work and walk with the Lord. He's going to walk before the Lord, meaning in the presence of God, knowing God is watching, God sees, God knows what he does. If God saw him and heard him enough to answer his prayer, God sees him all the time, and he knows that. Verse 16 through 19, he says, O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant, for you have loosed my bonds. I will offer you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you. O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. And so here's several things he is committing to, including first a walk. He walks in the land of the living, meaning obedience, not sin, which leads to death, but obedience, which leads to life. Stephen Charnock writes about this. It is not our tongues, but our lives must praise him. Mercies are given not to one member, meaning one part of the body, but to the whole man. And because the mercies are given to the whole person, we don't just praise him with our talk, but we praise him with our works, our hands, and with our feet, our whole walk, our whole conversation. And then this service that he promises is like his mother. He mentions his maidservant. His mother was a maidservant. He's the son of a maidservant. And so he had a mother. He was blessed with a mother who knew the Lord. And he thanks God for that. And he remembers that as he has an answer to one prayer. He remembers the blessing of his mother's. And you could say his service of God is a kind of family business. And it is a good thing. And then he talks about sacrifice and the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And James Scott said, the sacrifice of thanksgiving, when all the heart is pure, each warm desire, sublimed by holy love's ethereal fire, on winged words our breathing thoughts may rise and soar to heaven, a grateful sacrifice. When we thank God, when we praise him, when we give this, it is a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. And then he also mentions vows and promises. And this part applies not just to responding to answer prayer, but I believe also to our prayers in the first place. You know, oftentimes I don't think we think this way nowadays so much. But when they prayed in Bible times, they often made vows as they were praying, that, like Hannah did. She made a vow. That's what it says, 1 Samuel 1:11. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you indeed look upon the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. That was a vow she made as she's praying. If you give me a son, I will give him to you for your service. And she prayed that, and God gave her the son, and Hannah fulfilled that vow by giving Samuel, her son, to the Lord for his service. And then the Lord blessed her with even more children. But we see here, the psalmist mentions vows as well, and he wants to keep his vows. We don't know what they were. It doesn't say in the psalm, but he made vows and promises to God. I believe as he was praying, if you answer my prayer, Lord, if you save me in this situation, I will do this and this and this. And we don't often pray like that anymore. We don't say, Lord, if you answer my prayer, I will do this and this and this. And yet we see biblical examples of this. And if we do make a vow to the Lord as we're praying, we should aim to keep it. We should ask God to help us to keep that vow that we made, and we should keep it. That's the only right thing to do. And then also, as part of this commitment, there is church attendance. In their day, it would have been synagogue attendance or temple attendance. But he says, in the presence of his people, verse 18, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. And here, more than just attendance is pictured here, because in the context, he's also talking about his vow. And so he made a vow to the Lord, and the people, it seems at least some of them, knew he made that vow. And it's somewhat, the only thing we have today like that is we have wedding vows. And when people get married, if they get married in a church, they're making those vows before God, and the saying in the wedding, and before God and these witnesses. And those witnesses are witnesses of a vow. And if we happen to be at a wedding and we see a couple making vows to each other, and we know that couple, if they're having trouble in their marriage and they're thinking of divorcing, and we are responsible, we heard them make a vow, we go to them and we say, you made a vow to be faithful in better or worse, richer or poorer. You made these vows before God and before me. I was a witness. I saw you say in richer or in poorer, or in sickness or in health. And we don't do that much anymore. But vows made to God should be kept. And here, I believe he's saying, I made these vows so people heard and know, and I'm going to pay my vow in front of the same witnesses. Everybody will know that you answered my prayer, Lord, and I owe you this. And then number six, praise. Praise the Lord. Part of our commitment always, and we see this in all the Psalms, is we praise God. And we see that here as part of his commitment to walk with the Lord, he would praise him. Then number seven, also in how do we respond when God answers our prayer? Number seven, by reassessing who and what you believe in and rely on. And I believe this is somewhat what the psalmist did. In verses 10 and 11, he says, I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted, I said in my haste, all men are liars. Here he prayed to God, and he was depending upon God, and he was realizing that whatever help other people may have offered him, they had lied. They weren't really ready to help him. And he says, all men are liars. He renounced men as liars. And all men are liars, particularly in contrast to the Lord, who does his word, who perfectly keeps his promises. And this psalm, like an advertisement for prayer, is one that says, all men are liars. Now, that doesn't mean every man is always going to lie when he makes a promise. But what he's saying is, in comparison to God, who always keeps his promise, all men are liars. And so why go to human beings for answers or to depend upon them so much when you have a God who always keeps his word, who never lies, who always will provide for your needs? And so in his head, as he's writing this psalm, he's reassessing. And he's saying, all men are liars. I pray to you. I depend upon you, Lord. And then number eight, rendering to God what you owe. Verses 12 through 14. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? That's a rhetorical question there. What can I render to him? He's blessed me so much. What can I possibly give to the Lord? And then he says, I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Meaning, he's trusting that he saved himself. He takes that cup and he says, I will call upon the name of the Lord. Meaning, He's answered my prayer. How can I honor him more except to pray to him more and get more answers? And then he says in verse 14, I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of the people. Whatever vows he made, as I said before, he made them to the Lord. And he says, I will keep my promises and I will pay my vows, whatever those were, before all the people, so everybody could see that he's giving back to God what he promised. And then number 9, realizing even death cannot separate you from God's love. Verse 15, I'm jumping back a little, but verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Psalm 116:15. Romans 8:35 through 7 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You hear death called many different things. Sometimes it's called graduation. I've heard Dr. Gross call it graduation when a loved one goes to heaven. Sometimes they call it going to a better place. Even non-believers I've heard say sometimes, we're going, or she's going, or he's going to a better place. And here the Lord calls our death of those who know him precious. It's precious in his sight. Well, why would our death, the death of God's people, be precious in his sight? I believe it's said to be this because God sees our end better than we do. And he knows how wonderful it'll be for us when we trust in him, when he's answered our prayers. We have all our personal prayers answered when we die and go to heaven. There's no more pain, no more crying, no more tears. We walk into that place and it's the heaven of heavens, and we've never, ever, ever experienced anything so glorious or so beautiful or so wonderful as going to heaven. I can't talk about it. None of you can talk about it. Why? Because we haven't been there yet. But we know the Lord, who knows, says precious in the sight, in his sight, is the death of his beloved. And it's precious in his sight, I believe, because he knows what it'll be like for us, how wonderful it'll be to enter into a world without sin or sorrow or death. And hear the psalmist who earlier said, I was sorrowful. I went through all these things. And I prayed to the Lord, and he answered my prayer. And that answer prayer gave him joy and salvation. And now he's saying at the end, or near the end of the psalm, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his beloved. Because just as he trusted God for things here, whatever it was he prayed for, he knows he can trust God for heaven and the things in the future. And so how do we respond to answered prayer? Well, here we have in this psalm 9 different ways to respond to answered prayer. One of them, each one of them outlined and detailed in this psalm. And I believe that's really what this psalm is all about. It's telling us how we should respond when God is good to us and answers our prayer. We should love him. We should pray all the more. We should make a commercial for God about our answered prayer. Tell people, God answered my prayer. This is what my problem was. This is how God solved it. And all of these, reassessing, talking to yourself about things, realizing that even death cannot separate you from God's love. All of these things are good responses when God answers our prayer. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful psalm that gives us lessons about, or one lesson about, how to respond when you answer our prayers. And Father, I know the group we have here, we've all had answered prayers in one way or another. And Father, we are still praying, and we pray for more answered prayers for each one of us and for the people around us in the church. And we pray that you would hear our prayers as you heard this psalmist's prayer and answer them again and again. We pray for our lost loved ones. We pray for our health. We pray for our life with you that's on the way. We pray that we'd all be ready when you decide to take us. And we thank you in advance for answering our prayers in all these things. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 677. Praise the Savior, ye who know him. Praise the Savior, ye who know him, who can tell how much we owe him. Gladly let us render to him all we are and have. Jesus is the name that charms us. He for conflict fits and arms us. Nothing moves and nothing harms us while we trust in him. Trust in him, ye saints, forever. He is faithful, changing never. Neither force nor guile can sever those he loves from him. Keep us, Lord, oh, keep us cleaving to thyself and still believing till the hour of our receiving promised joys with thee. Then we shall be where we would be. Then we shall be what we should be. Things that are not now nor could be soon shall be our own. It likes to keep going.
That one right next to it.
676.
Day by day.
Day by day. Can we sing it a cappella? I don't know if I have it on this iPod. I don't, probably don't. But we can try. Yes, we can. If you really, if you want to, or if you're picking it for next week. But
next week.
Next week or right now?
No, for next week.
Oh, okay. You're getting, I didn't even ask for songs yet, but that's all right. It shows you're really on the ball. But 676, right? That's a great song, actually. 676, Day by Day. And we haven't sang it in a while. Okay, any other songs?